Good morning. Please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Today's sermon is called Grace to You and Peace. Now, you may not know this, but writing a sermon is kind of like working in a butcher shop. I work really hard to present you a very fine cut of meat, but you don't see all the pieces that get left behind. And so, starting next week, I'm beginning a Zoom meeting called Extra Time. Why Extra Time? It's because Butcher Time with your host, Greg the Butcher, just doesn't sound quite as pleasant. So we're going to be gathering in this Zoom time for about an hour, probably on a Sunday afternoon from about 4:30 to 5:30. And we're going to look at maps. We're going to look at pictures. We're going to look at the text and try to understand more of what is in here. And hopefully you'll gain a little bit of the joy that I have of looking at the text in detail. And so there'll be some more information coming out this week via the church email. And if you're not receiving that, please contact our church administration team and we'll be glad to get you on that list. I've been looking forward to this moment for a long time. I've been looking forward to opening this letter in particular with you. This letter I chose because it's one that's going to encourage you. This is a letter that will show you that God is pleased with his children. I'm thrilled with what God has been doing at TCM, and I'm excited about what he will continue to do here. This is the kind of church that would cause a family to leave Los Angeles and move all the way across the world to Lincoln and do it happily. And by seeing the good that God is doing and seeing some of what God is doing through you in this letter, I'm convinced it'll cause you to keep on going, to keep moving forward in what God has begun. So out of respect to God's holy word, I just would ask that you'd stand with me. I'm going to read this text of scripture with you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always thank God for all of you, making mention of you constantly in our prayers. We recall in the presence of our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, with full assurance. You know how we lived among you for your benefit, and you yourselves became imitators of us and of the Lord when, in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. As a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. Therefore, we don't need to say anything, for they themselves report what kind of a reception we had from you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. May God bless the reading of his word, and you may have a seat. Theologian Reinhold Niebuhr cynically wrote, "The church is like Noah's Ark. If it weren't for the storm outside, we couldn't stand the stink inside." I suspect that Niebuhr never went to the church at Thessalonica. There really was no stink there. In fact, it was a sweet fragrance to not just God, but to the community around them. This is a church where people would go to escape from the stink outside. This letter is far more than an interesting story. It's more than a story from a land far, far away. It's a story that if we just treat like an exhibit or a textbook, we'll walk away feeling flat. God offers up something very different in this text. When we study the Word of God under submission to the Spirit of God, what happens in us is that we become like the church that we read here. This is called transformation and is connected when the Word of God and the Spirit of God work in our lives. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote this letter, knew how good the church was doing, how much they had done. And so he says to them, well done. Good job, but don't stop. You've got to keep going. This letter is one of the most affectionate letters that Paul wrote. It is one that shows how much he cares about their personal holiness, their sanctification. But he knew that they were discouraged. So he taught about the return of Christ. He saw they were facing persecution, so he wrote about the sovereignty of God. He wrote about work and faith. He wrote about loving one another. He wrote about biblical counseling. He wrote about biblical leadership. He wrote how we can please God in all aspects of our life. This is, from start to finish, an encouraging letter. Now, it's far more than dry information. It's filled with doctrine. And doctrine is given to us not to know mere facts. It is given to us to increase our joy and to anchor our hope. And don't we need more joy and hope today? It is written for the purpose of strengthening your faith. Because people who have clear doctrine live bold lives. The doctrine in each chapter will turn into convictions in your heart. And that'll stir up godly living. This letter is well worth our time. Here's the big idea for today. 1 Thessalonians 1:1 reveals three worthy sources. Three worthy sources so that you will have grace and peace. These sources are worthy of your attention. They are admirable. They are commendable. The first source that's worthy is men. Worthy of imitation. Men worthy of imitation. Secondly, we will notice a church worthy of attention. A church that is worthy of your attention. And finally, there is a blessing worthy of action. Let's turn our attention to the first worthy source, these men who are worthy of imitation. Now, letters today usually start with something like, dear sir, dear madam, and they typically end with, sincerely yours, and then your name. In the first century, it began with the person's name who was writing the letter. And so you look at verse 1, that first phrase, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Three men. Now the author is Paul, but he is with Silvanus and Timothy. And these two men were with him in the heat of the moment in Thessalonica. And so when he's writing this letter, he's also capturing their hearts and their desires and their thoughts as well. But it is coming from Paul. These people that he's writing to would have known these three men intimately. And they would have loved these three men with all their heart. The lives of godly men and women are oftentimes for us like lights on a dark runway. John Piper said that when we consider the lives of godly men and women, especially when we read Christian biography, that, quote, we'll find living theology, flawed and encouraging saints, stories of grace, deep inspiration, really the best entertainment. Scripture itself says in Hebrews 13:7 that we should consider and imitate such people as Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. So we'll consider Paul. Now, if you know Paul's story, you know that he was not always worthy of imitation. In fact, as he tells his story in the book of Galatians in chapter 1, 13 and 14, he says his former life was in Judaism. And he talks about how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And this was bared out in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, verse 3, it says, when his zeal is in action, he was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison for the crime of being a Christian. Now, real change happened to Paul. It happened when he was on a road on the way to Damascus, and a bright light appeared, and the power of God knocked him off of his horse, and everything changed. Later in his life, near the end of his life, Paul wrote about this moment, and he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul realized at that moment how much wrong he was doing to God, and he realized that the rest of his life. because of his hatred for Christians, he said in 1 Corinthians 15:9 that I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. In Paul's mind, this was a horrific evil, and he lived with that regret of that beginning of his life for his entire life. But one thing that never left Paul was how amazing is grace. Grace is something that he treasured deeply, and it also is something that propelled him to follow Christ zealously. Acts 15, verse 26 talks about how the grace of God propelled him to risk his life for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same person that he had sought to persecute and eliminate. Paul was a man who suffered staggering persecution and hardship because he was driven by the surpassing value of knowing and making known Jesus Christ, his Lord. Paul is a man worthy of imitation. And there's a second one as well. His name is Silvanus. Silvanus may not be as familiar to you. You might know him by his other name, Silas. It's a name commonly used in Acts. Silvanus is a Roman name, a Latin name that simply means one of the woods or the forest. We don't know if he was from a woody area, but that was his name. But what is more important than his name is the kind of life that he lived. He appears on the scene in Acts 15, verse 23, and it says that he was a leader of the church in Jerusalem, and he was one of two chosen delegates by the apostles to go to the churches and represent the apostles in Jerusalem. Silas became a close associate of Paul until about Acts 18 when he disappears off the narrative. Now, any letter that you read that refers to Silvanus, you can know Paul is writing during his second missionary journey. This takes place between AD 49 to about the year 53. Silvanus was a man full of faith, man full of courage. When he and Paul were ministering in the city of Philippi, he was arrested along with Paul. Then they were publicly beaten with rods and thrown into the deepest part of the prison. In Acts 16, verse 25, it talks about he and Paul in prison singing hymns of praise to God at midnight. Later we read about this man in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, Paul says, Silvanus is a man who has a godly example that you should follow. He's one that we should imitate. Friends, if you don't know Silvanus, you should know he's a man worthy of our imitation. And have you ever considered Timothy? Timothy, we learn about in Acts 16. On a journey when Paul and Silas are traveling, they find this young man. And he's an extraordinary young man. He's a native of the province of Galatia, which is now in southwest Turkey. He was raised in the faith by a godly mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. Being half Jew did not help him gain a reputation in the community because his father was Greek, and so he was accepted by neither Jews nor Greeks. He would have been ostracized, unwanted by both. This prepared him for the persecution and difficulty he would face as a servant of God. He became one of Paul's most dear and trusted companions. In fact, Paul referred to him as his beloved and true child in the faith. He suffered for Christ in Hebrews 13, 23. It talks about how he was released from prison. Later on, Timothy would become the pastor of the church at Ephesus, where he pastored notable people like the apostle John, and even Mary, the mother of Jesus, was attending that church. This man was the right man for the job when Paul needed to check up on the church at Thessalonica. He knew there was one person he could send, and he sent Timothy back to the church. And Timothy's report to Paul is why we have this letter today. But if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3, we can find out what it was like, what he was going to when he walked into Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 1, it says, therefore, when we could no longer stand it, we thought it was better to be left alone in Athens. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith so that no one will be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. There was one man Paul could trust to strengthen and encourage these people in Thessalonica, and that was the young man Timothy. And can you imagine returning to a city where maybe a month or two or three before, a riotous mob had formed to try to kill you? And yet he went back to this city to express love of Paul and Silvanus and himself. Friends, this is a man worthy of your imitation. There's a second source of grace and peace. It's in that second line. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. This story is one worth knowing. It's the origin story of the church. And so you may want to keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians. We'll come back to this. But turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 and verse 36. By the way, if you're ever reading the book of Acts, I recommend looking at a map, because they're traveling all over the place and it can be very helpful to see where they are. Most Bibles will have a map in the back that shows you where they are. As we look at this story, as we come into here, we're about the year AD 50. Barnabas and Paul have been doing some traveling and doing some amazing work. Churches have started up. People have received the gospel. And in verse 36, it says, after some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers and sisters in every town where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. They're going to go back to Galatia, to Cilicia, to Lycia, all part of southern Turkey. This was their plan, and yet God had something different in mind. In Acts 15, verse 39, it says that there was a strong, sharp disagreement, so that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark, and with him they sailed off to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, after being commended by the brothers and sisters to the grace of the Lord. Paul then, in chapter 16, as we already said, found Timothy, and he joined Paul and Silas together. Things were going really well. If you look at verse 5 of chapter 16, it says, the churches were strengthened in their faith, and they grew daily in numbers. But there's a curious twist that happens in verse 7. Look at this. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Even when we have good plans, God may say no. It's because God has something better that we can't always understand. So when you're thwarted in your plans, wait, listen, as they did. And so they go up to the city of Troas, northwest Greece, right on the coast, and they waited for what happened next. And so if you look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 16, during the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, cross over to Macedonia and help us. After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, as a side note, Paul understood this plea for help as a call to preach the gospel. It was not a call to start a charity or a food bank. These are things that Christians should be involved with. Please help, hear me. But if we're doing these sorts of things without bringing in the gospel to these people that we're helping, it is a futile and a task and a waste of our time. The gospel always needs to be preeminent in what we do. Yes, we should show the gospel in our actions, but if we don't talk about it, it will not be of true and lasting help. What's interesting about this call is it's very clear, but there are absolutely no details. All they know is they have to trust God and go to Macedonia. And this is a mark in the gospel transformation that happens, because the gospel is now going to go from the continent of Asia and it's going to arrive in Europe. It's first time that it'll come. And they're going to land in the leading city of the province of Macedonia, which is in modern day Greece. And look, if you look at verses 11 through 40 of chapter 16, it recounts these amazing events in the city of Philippi. In the city, they started a church. But soon after, they were assaulted by a mob, they were beaten, and they were thrown into the prison. It's not exactly the ministry that they had in mind, but it was clear that they should be there. It was clear that this was God's will, and so there was good that was going to come out of it. Well, after being escorted out of the city, they followed the well-traveled Via Ignatia about 100 miles westward, and they arrived in the city of Thessalonica. Now, in good health, it takes about 3 days to make this travel. But remember, these men have just been beaten and spent the night in prison. We don't know how their journey went, but they still went on. And notice they do not stop trying to do what God had called them to do. Now, turn with me to Acts 17. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10, and I'm going to start by reading verses 1 through 4. After they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As usual, Paul went into the synagogue and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a large number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of the leading women. Things were going really well. Three consecutive days or weeks on the Sabbath, no mobs, no beatings. They're starting to heal from their bruises. Their black eyes are fading. And look at verse 2 and take note of this. Paul is expounding the scriptures. He's reasoning with them from the scriptures. Because later Paul would say in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. The results, as we saw in verse 4, were glorious. A significant number of people started to come together to listen to teaching about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, it's almost prophetic that in verse 3, Paul was teaching about suffering, the suffering of Christ, because soon a dangerous conflict developed. If you look at verses 5 through 9, we can read about this. But the Jews became jealous. They came together, and they brought some wicked men from the marketplace. They formed a mob and started a riot in the city. Attacking Jason's house, they searched for them to bring them out to the public assembly. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too, and Jason has welcomed them. They are acting contrary to Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, Jesus." Now, did you notice the difference? Paul is reasoning from the scriptures. These people form a mob, start a riot, storm City Hall, not unlike the pictures many of us have seen of what happened in the capital of my own country. An angry mob storming the capital, demanding that things be done their way. This is very different of how the Christians are behaving compared to how the mobs are going. The charge, though, that's brought in verse 7 is a very serious charge. Thessalonica was a free city, and they enjoyed much freedom and benefit from that. But it could be taken away in an instant. If there was trouble in Thessalonica, Rome could come in and take away their freedom. And so when they brought up the charge that there was an insurrection being mounted, that Paul was promoting a Jesus who was rivaling Caesar for his throne, you could see the reaction. It upset the people, and they were terrified. And so in verse 10, to save Paul and Silas and Timothy, it says in verse 10, as when it was night, the brothers and sisters sent Paul and Silas away to Berea, 50 miles south, on a road that was off the beaten path, to a small and insignificant town called Berea. Well, it wasn't long before in Berea, the same rabble from Thessalonica showed up and caused trouble. And so the church there also told Paul, you have to leave immediately. And so Paul keeps working his way further south in Greece. And eventually he arrives in Athens. And his concern for the Thessalonian Christians was unbearable. These believers, he remembered, the last thing he saw was they had been dragged out of their house to be put in front of the city officials. He was worried about them. And so he had to find out what had happened. Now turn over to 1 Thessalonians again. 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 2 and verse 7, you can read a bit more of what was going on. In verse 17 of chapter 2. But as for us, brothers and sisters, after we were forced to leave you for a short time in person and not in heart, we greatly desired and made every effort to return and see you face to face. So we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Did you catch that last part? Paul couldn't go back to Thessalonica because Satan was hindering him. What this looked like, we don't know, but we do know that Paul didn't rage against Satan. Paul didn't rebuke and bind the devil with words and incantations. Instead, he trusted in the sovereignty of God, even over the adversary, Satan. Now, this is a theme, hopefully you've noticed as we've gone along. Opposition, persecution, difficulty, and suffering seems to go in step with Paul in the advancement of the gospel. First of all, when Paul was going to set out with Barnabas to encourage the churches, a strong disagreement frustrated those plans. But notice that God used this splitting to double the efforts to spread the gospel. When Paul and Silas tried to go to Asia Minor, the Spirit of Jesus prohibited them. This brought the gospel to Macedonia. When Satan hindered Paul from going back to Thessalonica, the first book of the New Testament was written. Christians, if you feel like you are in oppression, if you feel like you're being persecuted, take a deep breath, because God is working all things for your good, to make us more like Christ, and in many times to make other people more like Christ as well. In this book, we find a church worthy of our attention. If you go back to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians 7 through 8, listen to what Paul says about them. As a result, you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the word of the Lord rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. This church is worthy of our imitation. It was a loving church. It was a church that Paul would say later in chapter 4 of this letter, in verses 9 and 10, about brotherly love, you don't need me to write anything to you, because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In fact, you are doing this toward all the brothers and sisters in the entire region of Macedonia. This is a church that's worthy of our attention, and it's worthy of our imitation as well. Now, if all we know about Thessalonica is this, I think we'd be greatly encouraged, but there's more that Paul wants us to know. If you consider the second part of that beginning phrase in verse 1, the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Church today is a religious term. We think of about what we're doing right now. But in the first century, the term church meant any sort of membership group, a gathering of people together. The Greek word ekklesia means a called out gathering. It usually were people who had paid membership dues and gathered for a purpose. What distinguished this ecclesia from other ecclesias in Thessalonica, which was the second largest city in whole province, was that these Jews, these devout Greeks, these leading women in the city, were in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They were Christians first and foremost. That was their identity. And they just happened to live in the capital of Macedonia. Now, to be a church in God meant they had personal access to the Creator of all things. They enjoyed a real spiritual union with God through Jesus Christ. This union is experienced every time we gather together. When we sit under God's word, when we sing songs, when we pray together, it is a union that you can sense, that you can tell, and that is if you are in Jesus Christ. And this is why we will never stop to meet when we are allowed to and as we can into the future. The Thessalonians knew God the Father personally. They knew him as a source of their life and salvation, but they also knew the Lord Jesus Christ. The grammar of this passage supports that God is the main idea and expresses that God, who is the Father and is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a statement declaring the deity of Jesus Christ and puts him on equality with God the Father. What this reveals is that less than 20 years from the resurrection of Jesus, the church had a well-established view that Jesus was divine, the Son of God, and God the Son. It's also a truth that's captured in the title, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a title of divinity and authority. Friends, this is a church worthy of our attention. Learn about it. Study it. Imitate it. Let's become more like this church. Well, so far, Paul has revealed two worthy sources. Men worthy of imitation, a church worthy of attention, and now let's consider the final source that is worthy. It is a blessing worthy of action. This is the first letter that Paul wrote. And this blessing that he puts in here becomes standard for Paul. But it's unique to Paul. The only place he doesn't use this blessing is in 1 and 2 Timothy. It shows us not just that Paul has a typical greeting, but it expresses his heart. Paul understood grace deeply. He understood the unmerited favor and kindness of God. But he also understood grace as the power of God, not just to save, but to sanctify, to keep us in Christ. What grace highlights is that God is completely free to choose whom he will to save. Grace highlights God's free decisions, and he will determine as he will, what he will, and on whom he will give his kindness. Peace is the Hebrew term shalom. It refers to wholeness in your life, total well-being. It's a kind of a peace that goes beyond circumstances. It's a kind of peace that thrives when we rest in God. Now, you can only have the peace of God if you have peace with God through Jesus Christ. The peace here is the peace of God. It's that peace of God that goes beyond all understanding. The peace of God that guards your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This blessing is worthy of action because when grace and peace are let loose in your life, you can't sit still. The peace gives you confidence that no matter what comes, it's going to be okay. The grace gives you the power to follow after God's ways and to be steadfast in him. They're not just pleasant ideas that Paul says, I hope this will be for you. As he says this, grace to you, he's actually saying grace is going to come to you and peace as well through this letter that I am writing to you. This is a blessing worthy of action because it'll work in us to stir us up to do actions that are worthy of our God and Savior. This writing to you is saying, I want this grace and peace to be active in your life. What's interesting is Paul ends almost every letter by saying, and grace be with you. He's speaking in an official capacity as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he's assuring that grace and peace will be theirs. Paul always starts with grace because you will never know the peace of God unless you know and have the grace of God active in your life. Now, this letter is being written because Paul wants, above all things, these believers and everyone who's going to read it, including us, to have this grace and peace. For those who come to the letter with ears open, those who come with their eyes open to see Jesus Christ in this letter, you have a reward. You have the grace of God and the peace of God. And so he's saying when we read this letter, when we preach this book, you're going to receive grace and peace. Friends, this is why we prioritize the Word of God here at TCM. Since grace and peace are bound up in these words, we will always expound them. We will unpack and explain them. We will seek to apply them to our lives and live them out. Psalm 119, verse 130 declares that the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Friends, nothing else that God has given us can do this. What a gift to us is the Word of God. Paul ends every letter, as I said, with this phrase, grace be with you. You can find this in the last verse of this book. He finishes by saying, grace has come. Grace doesn't stay locked up inside these pages and closes when you put it on your shelf. It goes with you because Jesus Christ goes with you. The grace of God goes with you because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace and power, is upon you to drive you to follow Him. Friends, do you know this grace? Do you have peace with God? It's available for you if you will turn away from your sin and follow Christ in faith. There is no hope without God. There's no hope that you can be right with God apart from turning to God in faith and turning away from your futile life of sins. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. This grace and this peace are available to all who will come to Jesus Christ and trust Him. There's no other way to have peace with God. There's no other way to be right with God. After this time, looking at these three worthy sources, men worthy of action, a church worthy of attention, a blessing worthy of action, I wonder, have you started to receive this grace and peace? It's there. It's available to you. Will you receive this blessing? As we set out on this journey of 1 Thessalonians, I hope you'll set your heart to know God and His Word. I invite you to join those of us who are reading this book if you haven't done it yet. Maybe read a chapter a day. Maybe read the whole book once a day. It takes about 11 minutes to read it. Become a detective who asks questions about the text. Become an observer who looks deeply into it and wonders what is going on. Think about it. All you have to lose is grace and peace. That's something that if you're like me, I realize if I lose that, I will be lost forever. The music team is going to come up and lead us in a song that expresses about how we found grace the first time and about how if you have not found grace in God, you can find it. For those who have trusted in God, God the Father, grace and peace has come. Would you join in your hearts and sing as we sing about our God?